Welcome to the Redeemer Church Sermon Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as you join us in walking through the Word of God together. To learn more about our ministry in St. Albans, Vermont, please visit RedeemerChurchVT.com.
So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much, Katie, for reading that passage. And Christ is King. Amen. Oh, man, that was really cool. And I got to say, prepping for this Palm Sunday, one of the coolest things is that as you're going through it, it's just one of the, you just keep coming up with that like awesome sensation that just brings me joy and everything. And I hope after this morning, you guys can experience that as well if you haven't already. Just realizing that Jesus has come as King and he's declared it. And he said, "Hey, this is, I'm the Lord of Lords, King of Kings." And the triumphal entry is what is labeled as the section title for the four Gospels. And the story is in all four Gospels. Today we're just reading out of Matthew 21, but it is in the other three. And just what an awesome story it is, especially to kick off Holy Week. And at the end of this week, we're going to celebrate Easter, which is the ultimate celebration. It should be even more joyful than today. But this is a great start to it, and so I'm excited to talk to you guys a little bit about the story this morning and the passage, and try to explore a little bit more about what does Jesus' kingship really look like, and how did people in the crowd proclaim that he is the king, and how do people respond to that immediately in the story, and also then going forth through the rest of the week, and then a little bit about, like, hey, what does that mean? Do we live our day-to-day lives like Jesus is king? Are we living our lives like that we're in his kingdom already? And so I hope by the end of this morning we can dive a little bit more into that, learn a little bit more, and also just let God's word preach and everything. And don't let anything of me get in the way of Jesus' kingship being proclaimed. So let's start off with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, you are so glorious, deserving of all praise, and especially your son, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is an amazing thing, God. I pray that the words that I preach this morning give all praise and glory to King Jesus. Amen. Okay, so the triumphal entry. That's what we're talking about this morning. A little bit about Jesus' kingship here on earth. And this is an example of Jesus coming into Jerusalem and saying, this is what true kingship looks like. And then also, Jesus here is telling us and showing us that he is our king. But to start off with, in John 3, verse 12, he says, "If I've told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" So we're going to start off talking about earthly things and comparing them then to heavenly things. So kings, in the next slide, there's a whole bunch of pictures, and some these pictures all have something to involve the word king or the association with king, something like that. There's lots of those things, but the Merriam-Webster can help us out a little bit here and define what is a king. The male ruler of an independent state, especially one who inherits the position by right of birth. So kings or emperors, pharaohs, or any other single leader of a state was very well known and popular type of government in history. And it's still relevant in today's culture. There are plenty of monarchies in the world, whether you like a monarch government or don't. There's still several countries in the world who have a monarchy. But this morning, we are reading about a kingship that is greater than anything in the world that was, is, or will be. And that is the King Jesus kingship. So another example, most earthly kings would want to go out and conquer cities, lands, that kind of stuff. But Jesus tells us throughout his ministry that he wants our hearts, not our swords. God says this to Samuel when choosing the next king of Israel. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's 1 Samuel 16:7. So how often do we see these kinds of images of kings in our society today? Ones that are defined about how wealthy they are, what they wear, who they're around, what victories they have, trophies, that kind of stuff. It's all worldly treasures. It's all worldly things that they build up. But Jesus says something different. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," in Matthew 6. So if God looks at the heart, and your heart is where your treasure is, then God is looking at who is your king. Is it an earthly king, or is it the true king? Let's dive a little bit into the passage. What type of king is Jesus? The passage is in all four Gospels, as I've said, and it starts out with the setup to the entry into Jerusalem. The details are described in every gospel about how the disciples are to go get a colt, the foal of a donkey, for Jesus to ride in to the town on. And the passage tells us that this fulfilled a prophecy about Jesus, and that is from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. That reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Let's look a little bit at how this describes the perfect king of Jerusalem. First, he is righteous and having salvation. So kings are known for upholding the law and being the judge of the land. But throughout history, kings and governments and everybody are known to be corrupt. But why is that? Why are they corrupt? It's because they're human kings. But when we look at who Jesus is God, who is perfectly righteous and without faulty corruption. In Psalms chapter 11, verse 7, "For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteous deeds, the upright shall behold his face." So I want you to understand how different this is from claims of earthly kings. The world will tell you that righteousness is what you make it out to be, whatever makes you feel happy. But that will surely lead to folly. For if you think that what is prioritized in society is prioritized with God, you've got it all backwards. Listen to what God has Jesus say to the Pharisees. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Luke chapter 16, 15. True righteousness comes only from the true king. Okay. Righteousness and salvation. That's what he's bringing, right? So salvation, true salvation, comes from only Jesus. Earthly kings may be known for trying to protect their kingdoms. Big castles, armies, right? That's what we know of, pictures of kings of old. But again, there's so many cases where that type of salvation fails yet again. Your border walls failed. Your government king wasn't able to protect you. And again, it happens because it's earthly kings. That's the common issue here. Look at example, the nation of Israel throughout the whole Old Testament has gone up and down on that roller coaster many a times, being saved, being plundered, and back and forth we go. All of this is pointing to the one fact that true salvation only comes from Jesus again. And Jesus tells us this very plainly. He's not hiding anything or holding any punches here when he says this. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. The world likes to give us many options to find our quote-unquote salvation. Look no further than all the false branches of self-proclaimed Christians that say one of these things, either Jesus has come back, we have a new revelation, or you will become your own God, or even the not-so-Christian, like, come to the place where dreams come true. The list is so exhaustive that I'd be here all morning listing all those things. But listen to King Solomon after he had lived a life of worldly things. The end of the matter is this, "And all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." And that's from Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. "All of our futile works for righteousness and salvation are covered in our filthy sin." And that shows us that we need the true salvation from the true King. Secondly, the passage in Zechariah continues on saying that the King is humble. Jesus demonstrates the ultimate example of humbleness by taking on a human likeness to be obedient as a perfect servant, even obedient to death on a cross. As it says in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, this is the opposite of what the world tells us we should do. The world tells us that the most important thing is to get some sort of attention. You're more valuable if people click like or have impressions on whatever you had to say. The more people that like you, the better person you are, is what the world says. However, here in Zechariah, humble is riding into town on a colt, the foal of a donkey. There's no entourage escort for Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Jesus is describing something that would be contrary to the times. This is not a picture of someone who is coming in with all their military might, ready to start a Jewish revolution to overthrow Rome. No, it's none of the sort. The fact that all four Gospels talk specifically about how Jesus had his disciples go and get a donkey tells us that this image of being humble and a peaceful kingship is really important to God. Let's move on in the passage. The next section talks about how people are proclaiming Jesus as the King. And there's several specific items that the passage references that would be very obvious to people reading this that says the crowds are saying that Jesus is their King. So let's look at a couple of them. First of all, the passage tells us that they were putting their cloaks and branches down on the road for Jesus to come into town on. Now, let's start with the cloaks here. They probably, and this may or may not be, for some Jews it probably was, and for some it wasn't, this may have been a specific garment reference that they are putting down on the dusty ground for Jesus to walk on. Back in that time, there were some Jews who would wear tallits, or what would be called prayer shawls, and the word here used for cloaks or garments. It's a symbolic cloak identifying themselves as Jews waiting for this Messiah, for the Messiah. And the collar of the prayer shawl would read, "Lord of Lords and King of Kings." If you took that specific garment and laid it down for Jesus to walk on, that is a huge declaration that's saying that Jesus is my Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now, other examples that just are garments in general. If we go back to the Old Testament, in Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 9, verse 13, says, "Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king." Just another example of how laying down these garments for someone to walk over is a declaration that that person is their king. Let's look at the branches now. The branches in that were a symbol of the people telling us that Jesus is king as well. Palm branches in that time were generally symbols of goodness, grandeur, victory. King Solomon even used that image in his temple. So in 1 Kings 6, it says, "All around the walls of the house he carved engraved figures of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers in the inner and outer rooms." So they're also used for praising God in Leviticus 23, verse 40. "And you shall take on the first day of the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." Another one in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm trees, with palm branches." No, they weren't holding palm trees, but palm branches in their hands. So in the past, referencing Jesus' time, from Jesus' time point of reference, before them, there's examples of using palm trees and garments to proclaim a kingship. During that time, they're also doing this for Jesus coming in, proclaiming he's a king. And then again, in the future, we have reference to people will be praising God with palm branches. So both of those references, that's how people are showing Jesus is their king. And it would have been very clear to people in that time that that's even more of a big proclamation. We may not do that at our parades nowadays. What a sight that would be if people at parades started just throwing their coats in the street. But back in that time, it very much was. Okay, but that's not the only thing the people were doing there, right? They were saying things as well. So let's look a little bit about what they were saying. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna. Probably a word you've heard around church at one point or another, but what does it really mean? The roots come from the two words, save and I pray. It sounds maybe like a plea for help, but it's mostly used as an exclamation of adoration, like, "You are the one who can save me, I pray. I pray that you do," not that I pray that you can, as in a wishful sense. So the Hebrew roots here are shown in Psalm 118. And man, what a good one. Psalm 118. Oh, there's plenty of references from 118. But in verse 25, it specifically says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." And so Hosanna, as you can see in the Greek and Hebrew, those roots are what come from Psalm 118. So this is a really good connection into what the crowd is proclaiming here about King Jesus. So listen again to what the crowds are saying. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Actually, so back to 118, they're using more than just the word Hosanna from Psalm 118. In verse 26, it specifically says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So I think that this is a huge reference back to Psalm 118. Whether the people in the crowds were intending specifically that or not, which I think it can be. But even then, in verse 22 of Psalm 118, it says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And Jesus even specifically references and quotes back to that, and he claims that he is the stone from that verse. So it seems like some pretty clear connections there. So this kind of proclamation from the crowd shows exactly how excited they were, first of all. And the passage said that they were all around Jesus, in Luke's account even. He describes them as rejoicing. So also their praises included descriptions as the Son of David, even further cementing their message that this is our king. This is the lineage of David. Coming back. And so this is a reference actually back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 16. "And your house will be and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever by me. Your throne shall be established forever." So the crowds are proclaiming that this is a fulfillment of that, and that Jesus is a part of David's offspring, that God will raise up and establish that throne forever. Other Gospels, they all have similar things of what the crowds are saying. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.
Blessed is the coming king of our father David. This is a very clear message that the people are proclaiming that Jesus is king forever and a fulfillment of that lineage. Okay, so everything that the people and the crowds are proclaiming here, the cloaks, the branches, and then what they're saying is a pretty clear picture of word and deed of how people and the followers, the crowds, are proclaiming that Jesus is their king. Okay, moving on to the responses. So how do people respond to this? After the proclamation of Jesus' kingship, in Matthew's account specifically, we get some insight into a little bit about what the city itself is response, which is different than the crowds in Matthew's account. Matthew makes a distinction between these types of people when he says, "And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So who may have experienced this kind of question before? I know I did, and I'm sure you all have experienced this in one way or another, whether you realize it or not. We kind of all have to ask ourselves at one point in our lives or another, why do we believe in King Jesus? So this is really important in the story of all events that would be taking place in the upcoming week. As I said before, this is the beginning of Holy Week. This is kind of the climax of Jesus's, or at least the start of the climax of Jesus's ministry that has been building up to the whole time. In the coming week, after Palm Sunday, we would see two different types of results from the question of is Jesus king or not? And another picture is that there's the same way that the two thieves on the cross were with Jesus, and they had two different responses as well. So some will be a little bit skeptic, like the Pharisees in Matthew 26, verse 3, where it says, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered into the place of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him." Now, on the other side of that spectrum, if you don't want to kill him, you could be like the person, the tax collector, in Matthew 26, verse 3 and 4. Oh, wait, sorry, that was the previous version. The tax collector in Luke 10, verse 13, because I know all of you guys were specifically looking at that verse and were going to catch me on it later. "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beats his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" In addition to that, I would invite you to go read Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus talks about like all the woes to the Pharisees and how everybody and how he's cautioning against that. And hopefully then you would fall on the other side of the reaction. Similar in Matthew 18, verse 2. I know I'm kind of just fire hosing a whole bunch of verses at you this morning, and I can like see, you know, frantic page flipping left and right. Anyways, if you want any of these references, just come ask me later. But in Matthew chapter 18, verse 2, this is what I would encourage us to be like and how Jesus describes childlike faith. "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So don't think that this is just for people who haven't heard of Jesus' kingship. Everybody in here, including myself, and in the entire world, has places in our life where we are skeptic of Jesus' kingship. And in those places, we need to humble ourselves and come to Jesus as like a child. Okay, let's try to bundle up this whole passage. Jesus has come to claim his kingship, and people are proclaiming that. And he declared himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords by many things that he's done in many different areas. Palm Sunday is the beginning of the climax of the Holy Week, his ministry and everything. By the end of this week, he will have died on a cross, rose again and presented himself to his followers, and ascended into heaven. The crowds at Palm Sunday's time may not have been excited for that specific reason of the climax of ministry. They didn't even know it was coming. You know, the disciples even heard Jesus specifically say, "I will be crucified and will rise again in 3 days," and they're like, "May it never be." You know, they didn't believe it. But we, in hindsight, it's 2020, we can really rejoice in the proclamation that he is king and then him fulfilling everything that he said he was going to by dying on a cross, rising again in 3 days, and sitting at the throne of God, on the right hand of the throne of God. We've covered numerous Old Testament passages, how that points to King Jesus and how the crowds were proclaiming that. And man, that is something, that's what brings me joy every time when I realize that the more and more I realize that I'm living in Jesus' kingdom, just puts a smile on my face. And so I hope you guys can be rejoiceful about that too, because Jesus, in Luke 4, 18 and 19, Jesus says, "I've come to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, recover sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Oh man, I love Jesus' kingdom. And so that's what we can be joyful about this morning. So let me ask you, do you live each day like the King of the universe has come to tell you of his kingdom? Does it put a smile on your face? Does it make you want to shout Hosanna maybe? And maybe you have placed your treasures in the kingdom of heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy. But also, maybe in your life, there's another king, an earthly king. And some people may call it pride, jealousy, guilt, greed, anger. And this other king may rule your life with a grip that seems unbreakable. Seems like there's no way out of it. And maybe this king is promising you something that seems really nice, makes you feel good. But remember how that worked out for Solomon in Ecclesiastes and what conclusion he came to. Instead, let me tell you about King Jesus, the true and perfect king. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11, 29 and 30. Don't keep eating the bread and drink of this world that you would be hungry and thirsty again. Instead, go to Jesus, who says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." John 6:35. This is the true and perfect king, the one who has the power over sin and death, that can set you free from yourself. That is the king whom you should place your faith in. And this is something you can rejoice in. I say it again. The guilt of sin no longer has to keep you down. No longer has any power over you, because Jesus has the power over sin. And then you can, going back to Psalm 118, like I said, it's a great one. Going back to Psalm 118, in verse 24 it says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." So here's what I want to leave you with this morning. Hear this encouragement from my answers to the previous questions that I asked you earlier. Go and live your life like Jesus has come and he is your king. Let it put a smile on your face that you may be a light in the world of darkness. Place your heart, every part of it, in the kingdom of God, for that's where your treasure will be stored forever. And then, like in Matthew, people will ask you, "Who is this?" But now you can go out and say, "This is King Jesus. Let me tell you a little bit about him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, praise your name for King Jesus. Thank you so much for sending him, and that your rule will be forever. Let us have hope and comfort and joy in that truth and promise. God, I pray that throughout this upcoming week, we can meditate on your word about what does your kingdom look like and how is it fulfilled and how Jesus is the perfect king, the perfect sacrifice that leads up to next week as we celebrate Easter and his powerful sacrifice at the cross. And God, I pray that we can humble ourselves before this truth, but also have confidence and stand
and joy and glory in that. I pray for everybody in this room that we may go out and share that message, proclaim King Jesus to the world, God, with all the confidence that you would give us. I pray this all in your Son's name, King Jesus. Amen.